if you really look for him with all your heart, man, he'll show himself strong for you.
Amen.
And so don't ever get upset with God like he forgot you or something. No, he's always ready for anybody. But as it turns out, he's only able to touch those that are really seeking him, that really desire him and need him and expecting him. So he'll pass over a million people praying to get to the one person or the five people that have any kind of faith. Amen. That have real Bible faith, that's what he's looking for. So it looks like a million people have faith, but no, there's only a few that are truly connected in full assurance of faith for their Heavenly Father to answer. Say, so why didn't he just answer people's prayer anyway? Because they're praying and he loves them. Yeah, I know they are praying and I know he does love them. But God does not want to exempt, or he doesn't want to do it without receiving the intimacy. And you can't have intimacy without full assurance of faith. If you got all your prayers answered for everything you ever said, there would be no intimacy there because you just prayed, you know, 90% of those just off the top of your head because you thought your body needed it. The truth is you need to have faith so that God can come close, and then there's intimacy plus the miracle. Okay, that was just an extra throw-in for this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. It's the beginning of the year. Might as well remind ourselves of Philippians chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Are you ready? It's no time to look back. It's time to reach forward. You and I need to be faith people, and faith always looks forward, never backward. The last time somebody the last time a faith family was supposed to look forward only, the wife turned back, looked back, and turned into a pillar of salt. That was Lot's wife. Don't look back when you're supposed to be looking forward. Don't look back on the bad things. Don't look back on the good things. You can remember the good things and you can use them. You can even use some of the bad things, but don't be looking back as you do it. Sometimes people are so excited about the past, they can't go forward. Sometimes they're so disappointed about the past, they can't go forward. But we're supposed to be able to do what Paul did, verse 12, Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. That just gives the picture of he's chasing God and God's chasing us. We're after the Lord Jesus Christ and he's after us. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or I press toward the mark for the prize. Hallelujah. Paul is saying this. Now, he knew some things. He knew more than you and I. He said, out of all the things I know, I'm not saying I'm perfected. I'm still trying to attain that which he's trying to attain from me. We're still chasing each other. I'm not there yet. He said, but one thing I can tell you I've done. I forgot the past and I move forward. You and I, to succeed in life, we're going to have to forget the past and we're going to have to move forward. All of you have some problems from your past. All of you have hurts. All of you have failures, disappointments, expectations that weren't met. You're going to have to forget the past and move forward or you'll just be mad.
Amen.
And if you have a bad attitude because of the past, then you're not useful. And there's just too many Christians who aren't useful right now. Don't let it be you. Let this be a moment where you say, you know what? This is going to change.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, everybody tries to make a change on January 1st, and it lasts until January 5th. And it's a shame because we want to change. We know we need to change. We try to change. We even make the list. We put it on our vision wall or the mirror or a post-it, at least a post-it note. But change doesn't happen that easy, does it? You know, you can't carry your easy button around. That was easy. That's not how it really happens. You wish it would, so you making a resolution, you think that that would be the answer, but it's not the answer. And so change requires change. Write that one down and make sure you repost that one. We could say that real change that you dream of and desire and know that you need, it is going to start with some sort of repentance. Like some people need to turn from a life without God to God. So when you change, you actually turn. You change. Your attention changes, your focus changes. So repent needs to be part of some people's lives in a big way. But you're going to have to make some drastic decisions. That went over about as big as I thought. I mean, you're really going to have to change some lifestyle and be ready for it and start planning realistically for it. But you're going to have to turn fully to God. That's first step for everybody. You have to turn fully to God or you'll never be able to forget the past. If you don't turn fully to God, and like he said, press toward the goal for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. So this whole thing is going to require you to go get more filled with God. You're going to have to go after God more. You can't just let go of bad things or wrong things. You have to fill your life with good things. You can't just drop what you know is wrong. You have to pick up what is right. You can't just stop spending your time stupidly. You have to start spending your time serving God in some way. That means you need to increase your Bible time, your praying time, your serving Him time by serving people time, your going to church time, et cetera, et cetera. So if you want God to be bigger in your life, you're going to have to let go of things and fill them with Him. And then I want to talk about this for a moment, that really it's time to get back to living saved. You're going to have to live saved. And I'm not going to get into all the aspects of salvation, but what does it really mean to live saved? You got saved, now live saved. So many people want to be saved, but don't want to live saved. And so the first place that this starts is really, again, it's not more dedication that you need. The decision that I keep talking about or referring to is not just me making a decision, okay, things are going to change, I will it. It's not just a more heavy commitment, it's more revelation. And that's why you have to pursue God so you can have more revelation. Then it's easy to make decisions. And part of this is simply finding yourself. You know, the world is trying to find themselves. You could probably Google it and find all sorts of articles on finding yourself. And it'll include all sorts of Eastern religion, garbage, and who knows what else. So don't Google it. But the world is trying to find themselves. Even if they don't know they're trying to find themselves, they're trying to find themselves. Kids and teenagers especially are trying to find themselves. Who am I? Why am I here? What's it all about? What uniqueness do I have? How can I be famous in some way? How can I be fulfilled in some way? How can I be happy in some way? Who am I? What should I be? What do people see me as? How can I portray myself in some way? And so finding yourself is really part of the world's way to feel okay in this life. You and I, we don't really need to find ourselves. Or we could say, if we do need to find ourselves, we need to find ourselves in the Scripture. You're going to have to find out who you are in Christ only. So when you start asking the question, who am I? What am I called to do? What am I supposed to? Why am I here? Where am I headed? All those little basic questions, they're answered by Christ in you. They're answered by you being in Christ. They're answered by you being born again. And so you're going to have to, if you're going to really go forward, if you're going to make it, if you're going to succeed, you're going to have to begin with who you really are. And it's so refreshing and liberating when you find out who you are, because then you can quit trying. You can quit trying so hard to be somebody, usually, that you're not. Or trying to be somebody that somebody else can see and say something. Hallelujah. And really one of the problems is that we're kind of wired to want what we don't have. Part of the fallen nature is to covet what we don't have. And so people look in the mirror and then they don't like what they see in some way and they want what somebody else has. They begin to covet. And it has nothing to do with how pretty or ugly you might be in the mirror. It has nothing to do with it. Even the prettiest people aren't satisfied. And they're trying to be somebody else. So people exasperate themselves trying to be something that they're not. Why? To be happy. All you got to do is turn on the television. I don't recommend it. All you got to do is look on your phone somewhere. I don't recommend it. But youngsters, teenagers, and adults are doing things to change their appearance on the outside, thinking that's going to make them happy. Well, that's not going to make you happy. Puff this up. Poke that. Paint this. Inject that. And then I'll be happy. I wrote down some want to look like a clown, others like a cartoon character. Miss Piggy was supposed to be just for fun and laughs, not an image to copy. With eyelashes that tickle people at the dinner table and lips that make it difficult to smile and talk. That was just my assessment. And some of it's kind of funny. I still can't understand cement lips and how anybody would want that or like that or be told that that was nice. Or just, you know, dressing dark black to show how I'm feeling on the inside. People have done all sorts of strange things on the outside because the inside's not right yet. And so, look, the truth is people say, well, I'm so damaged though, you know, or they don't even necessarily realize how damaged they are on the inside. And it's true, we're all pretty damaged on the inside. We were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. We were born as a sinner. We're messed up on the inside. God did an estimated, he did an estimate, an insurance estimate on all of us, and we're totaled. We're all goofed up. Every one of us. Teenagers included. And every teenager needs to understand, wait a second, how do I solve this? Well, it's not by changing your hair to orange or doing something strange on the outside. It's getting born again. You were all born goofed up. You need to get born again. And if you get born again and look unto Jesus and reach forward and press for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ, you'll see your true self, who's created in righteousness and holiness, who's accepted by God. And if you could just get close to God and see what he thinks about you, you would start feeling good about yourself. Regardless of how your cousins think, or your sisters and brothers, or your parents, regardless of how even your parents think about you, talk to you, God himself can fill every hole in your life. That's the beauty of being born again. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again to enter the kingdom and to see God. You must be born again. Well, if you get born again and see God, everything changes. And so we're trying to help everybody here have a life with God. Really get close to Jesus Christ so that everything's okay. It's okay when you look in the mirror. You don't even have to look in the mirror. You can look in the mirror and say, it means nothing. Whether you're really pretty or not so pretty, doesn't really matter. You don't have to focus too much on that. Amen. Glory. And when you get born again, you recognize you don't have to try anymore. You just have to trust God. Instead of trying, we're trusting. When you get born again, you realize, when you get really born again, like for me, it was I got born again. Because I was born again as a kid, but didn't really have anything to focus on with Jesus Christ. Didn't really know what that meant or how to do it. But then when I in my 20s, I came back to got born again. And as soon as I did, all of a sudden, I realized my identity is now supposed to be in Christ. I don't have to have my own identity. I don't have to try to look like a certain way to show the world who I really am. I'm not looking for myself. I'm not looking to see who I am. I've found myself. My real self is in Christ. Everybody puts up facades to try to be somebody to the world. I used to have to wear a cowboy hat. That was a change to who I was, and I could be different, and I could hide behind the costume. Everybody loves Halloween in the world. Everybody loves Halloween because you can be somebody else for a day. Why are they so infatuated with that? Because people don't like themselves. They'd rather be somebody else. They can hide and they can sin behind whatever costume they've got. It's a strange, strange thing, isn't it? My identity was, I had probably several that all my friends would have said, okay, that's who Chaz is, related to sin in some way. Or maybe even not. Like I was an Aggie. Everybody knew that Chaz was an Aggie. Some of you from the North don't even know what an Aggie is. It's just somebody that went to Texas A&M, but that was my identity. I had bumper sticker to prove it. I told Longhorn jokes to prove it. Then I got born again, and that identity, I peeled my bumper sticker off. I thought, ooh, I don't need people to know that. That's not who I am. I couldn't even tell a Longhorn joke anymore. It's like, because I love Longhorns now. But I had a conscience that was like, wait a second, there's no sense putting anybody down. I'm a new person. I don't have to put anybody down. I don't have to try to beat anybody. I've already beat them. No. I don't have to try to beat anybody. I'm in Christ. He's already victor over everything. I'm a people lover and not a people beater. So my identity changed because of the love of God. And all of a sudden, I'm supposed to be humble and not prideful. I'm not supposed to wave my flag around like I'm a this or I'm a that.
Amen.
We're humbled. I'm in Christ. All of you who believe in Christ, you're together with us.
Amen.
We're all the same.
Family.
Nobody's better than another in Christ. So you start realizing this and all of a sudden, ooh, family of Christ is more important than any other thing anyway. I'm still trying to convince people of that, that the family of Christ is more important than all the other things. Glory. Why is that? Because we're adopted. He adopted all of us into the same family. You're adopted and you're adopted and you're adopted and you're adopted and you're adopted into the family of God. We were all nothings without Christ, without God, and he adopted us into the family. And said, here, have the inheritance. That's who I am. I've got everything that Christ was because he's in me and I'm in him. We've received the adoption as sons. It changes everything. Glory. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. This was the plan. Look at Philippians 3:7. Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. King James says, dung. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. If you're looking for yourself, be found in him. Where are you going to find me? In Christ. Where am I going to find myself? In Christ. Paul said, out of all the things, all my trophies, all of my ego, everything that could have built me up to think of myself more highly than I should, I count it as rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in him.
Amen.
Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Everything else is worthless except who I am in Christ. You want to start off the year right? Be found in him alone.
Amen.
Forget what everybody's thinking about you. Forget all of your selfish ambitions. Forget about being, you know, trying to do and achieve in order to feel good about self. If you start finding yourself in Christ, you will achieve. But it'll be so minimal compared to who you think you are in Christ that it won't even matter. Like you don't have to walk around with your championship belt on. That's so strange to me when I see a wrestler or a boxer and he's in an interview, you know, in his suit with his big belt on. We let God divvy out the championship trophies. So when you get to heaven, I don't know how it's going to look, but there'll be crowns, various types of crowns, five different crowns when you get to heaven as your reward, so that everyone knows the glory of God that you got to experience and cause. But that's heaven. Let's not do that here. We're just humbled here. There we will be humbled. You won't even have to try to be humbled. You'll be perfect there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at John 17. Just a couple more scriptures. John 17. Just a couple more scriptures, then we'll go to five other scriptures. No, just kidding. Praise the Lord. I know I owe you a couple minutes from last week, I remember. I knew what time it was. John chapter 17, this is Jesus. He's about to go to heaven and he's praying to God. This whole chapter is a prayer, and this is what he prays. So let's just say Jesus' prayer gets answered, right? But this was his expectation. That means we're living in the reality of what he prayed right now. He said this, "I don't pray for these alone," Jesus says, not for just his 12, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Stop there. That's something to say at home by yourself, the whole thing, that God loves you just as he loved Jesus. He loves you just as he loved Jesus, that we're in him and he's in us, that we're all in one together. And that's why you and I have a connected spirit. And that's why we love each other. And when we see each other at church, it's not fake. The handshake and the hug and the love and the smile that we have at church is not fake. It's detectable spiritually because we're actually one in the spirit. I'm just trying to help you realize it. It's like, if you don't love me yet, we got a problem. If you don't love your neighbor across the aisle, you got a problem. That means you're too crusty on the outside. That means you're too mirror-focused and not God-focused. It means you're finding yourself in all sorts of things like your education or your profession or how smart you aren't, instead of finding yourself in Christ with other Christians. And that's why no matter what your education level, no matter what your status in life or your wealth in life or your profession in life or your neighborhood in life, when you get together with Christians, you're one together. And that's why either you love each other so unconditionally because of it, or you need to. And so you lay all of your clout at the door. We don't need your clout. You want to talk clout? That's what Paul said in his argument. He said, hey, if you want me to get carnal about this, I'm a Hebrew among Hebrews. I'm of the stock of Israel. I was a Pharisee. I was the top of the class. He said, but I count it all rubbish. So you don't really want to count clout. Leave it at the door. Actually, leave it at home. Actually, leave it in your old life. And just be a new creature in Christ. You can leave your clout and you can leave your failures in the past. Glory. Psalm 139, final scripture. Maybe. If I don't say maybe, then somebody will come up at the end and say, Pastor. But we don't do three closings here. We make sure what we say actually comes to pass with a few extra minutes here and there. Psalm 139, verse 1. Psalm 139, verse 1. Just hear what he's saying here. Kind of put yourself in his place. Realize the vastness of God. You know that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's got it all covered. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I can't attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even where your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both like to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, and in your book they were well written. They were all written. Thy days fashioned for me. Hallelujah. When as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Stop there. Hallelujah. I know that's a lot of words, but God's big. I mean, he's kind of big. Let me remind you about his omniscience. God knows everything about everything and everyone all the time. God's just like a teenager. Can't tell him anything that he doesn't already know. He knows it all. Nothing ever surprises God. Nothing has ever occurred to God. Like, Jesus, I just had this thought. Never. God has never had an idea. God's never said, Didn't cross my mind. Never thought of that. God knows you better than you know you. God's knowledge is not intellect. He's not a bigger Google machine. He's not just fact. He's personal. So the way he knows things is in an intimate, personal way with you. Even all of his creation of the whole universe, it was designed with people in mind. Like, wow, that's kind of big. Yeah, it's way bigger than we can comprehend. God can read your mind as easily as you can read your email. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. Go ahead and try it. Go ahead and think. Just try to say it before God knows it. Football. No, he already knew you were going to say that. God knows what we're going to do before we do it. God knows all of that, and he loves us anyway. Amen. And he wants intimate relationship with you anyway. Let's talk about his omnipresence. He's everywhere. God never goes anywhere. He's already there. I know that I say a lot that, you know, Jesus came to church. Well, he was already here, but it helps us understand why he's here. He's here because, well, first of all, he's everywhere, but second, because two or three are gathered, so there's something special that we need to put our faith in. But the truth is, God's everywhere. Like, you can't hide from God. He knew you were going to go hide there before you went there. The scripture we just read says death can't take you from the presence of God. Distance can't take you from the presence of God. Darkness can't even hide you from the presence of God. His light's there for those who are with him. God is so high you can't get over him. He's so low that you can't get under him. And he's so wide you can't get around him. God is behind you, encouraging you. He's beside you, protecting you. He's before you, guiding you. He's birthed in you and loving you. You may feel lonely, but you're never alone.
Amen.
Come on, you need to get some of these in your heart so that you can live strongly, courageously, happily, joyfully, mercifully, loving, so you can live with hope in your heart.
Amen.
So you can live confident with a smile on your face.
That's right.
So you can look at God and you in Christ more than you look in the mirror or circumstances.
Amen.
Let's talk about his omnipotence. You know he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can do anything except a few things, a few things he can't do. God can do anything that doesn't contradict his word or his character. And that's why the Bible says God cannot lie. Because if his nature would not let him lie, he can't lie. Well, he could if he wanted to. No, because he already said, I can't lie. He's so holy and pure, anything that escapes his lips happens. So if he was going to lie and it came out, it would not be a lie anymore. But he can't lie. But people, you know, bring up this paradox about God's omnipotence. Well, could he create a rock? Could he create a rock that he couldn't pick up? Could he create a one-sided coin? Well, he can do anything he wants anytime he wants to anybody he wants, except when it goes against his nature or his character. So because he set systems in the universe, he can't go against and pick. He can't create a rock he can't pick up. That's impossible because it goes against his character that he can pick anything up. He can't create a prison so security can't escape from it. You know, atheists come up with these ridiculous arguments. Naysayers come up with these ridiculous. He can't create an honest politician. Oh, I'm sorry, that was not. I was going to scratch that one out. That's not. I didn't create all these, just a couple. I got some of these from a pastor friend of mine. All the bad ones I got from a pastor friend. God can't lie, he can't die, he can't sin, and he can't tempt people with evil or suffering. And I had in here, he can't be a Cowboys fan or a Longhorns fan, but I'm going to scratch that one out. I'm scratching that one out because I already said that I don't tell jokes about, because God loves everybody. Everybody loves their football teams and baseball teams, and that's good. I'll answer this question. People say, does God answer people's prayers for their team? Does he answer people's prayers for their team? And if you got more people praying for this team, then they'll win, and less people, this one will lose. My answer is no, he doesn't answer based on how many people are praying or who's got stronger faith for their team to win. Most of that's just, you know, hopeful wishing and excitement and all that. That's nothing to do with it. But I have seen this. I have seen this, that God will answer certain players and coaches' faith. Maybe not for the final outcome of the game necessarily, but for personal success, victory, and favor. Because, you know, you don't drop your Christianity just because you play professional football or baseball. And so God will honor everybody that has covenant with him. And so I have seen some historical record of some wild things happening to somebody who was believing God for something particular. And so we've seen that happen. We've seen where a whole team was, all season really living for God, trying to express covenant with God, and we saw them win the championship. Maybe something happened there. We've seen, here's the biggest one I've got, okay, and it's personal to me, because when I was in my young 20s, the Houston Texans, at the time it was the Houston Oilers. The Houston Oilers, I can feel I'm losing people. Let me crank her up here. The Houston Oilers were in the playoffs, and they were winning by a score of about 32-3 or something like 35-3 at halftime. Oh, man, what a wonderful blowout. I was even feeling sorry for the other team because their starting quarterback got knocked out and got hurt. But so what? You know, we're winning, and I feel sorry for them. And so then the second half, they put the backup quarterback in, and they came back and beat the Houston Oilers, 41-38 or something like that. Biggest blowout in NFL history against my team, who was supposed to make it to the Super Bowl that year. Houston has never made it to the Super Bowl then nor since, ever. So it's very sad. Okay, so I've been living with a very sad memory for 30 years. And then add on to that childhood, that's 53 years I've been sad. So it's very personal to me. And I was so embarrassed that our team let somebody come back 30-something points. And then about 5 years ago or 7 years ago, I'm reading this biography book or something on the NFL, and it was on Frank Reich, who happened to be the backup quarterback for that team. He was the one that got put in. And Frank Reich is a Christian. And I'm reading in the book, and Frank Reich's testifying. He goes, yeah, I got put in at halftime. It looked so bleak. I didn't know what to do. I'd never been in a high-pressure game at all. And he said, all I could do in my heart was just say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. He said, I said it throughout the whole second half. That's all I could think about. You mean the saddest sports moment of my life happened because someone believed God? It did two things for me. It excited me in the name of Jesus Christ. And it also relieved me of my anguish. That's not something that every quarterback can just do tomorrow, today, and say, oh, I'm going to win. I can do all things through Christ. That's something different. Can you see that it's something different? It's something intimate. It's something special. It's something someone had faith in for a moment that God honored. You know, there's something special about a Christian believing his God in a real way, an intimate way, a full assurance of faith type of way. He wasn't saying, let me win, let me win, let me win. It was just different. And so I think that God does get involved in some of those faith steps that people take. Like I have a feeling God is involved in helping these professional players sign multi-million dollar contracts sometimes. Somebody who trusted him, somebody who expected favor, somebody who was so delighted and grateful and thankful to be in the place they were at and had a relationship with God, trusting God with all their heart. I'm sure he helps them sign a bigger contract. One that makes all the public mad. God doesn't look at it that way. I guess that's another can that I could go in. We'll go through that door another day so you can quit being so mad at everybody. That's just capitalism. It's the value that people are willing to pay, and that's just the way things are. It's okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory.
I'll quote this one final word to you. Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whatever you're planning for this year, God's already there. Whatever desires you have, he's already helped you dream it. Wherever you go, he'll be there. Whatever you put your hand to, he'll cause it to prosper. Whatever you think you've planned, he knew you were going to plan it. Whatever wrong thing you've decided, he knew you were going to decide that. He's trying to help you pull back on it. Whatever wrong desires you began to pursue, he's already trying to, Holy Spirit's already trying to pull you back. He already knew you were going to do that. He doesn't need you to get outside your realm of capacity. He needs your heart to stay true to him. You stay true to him and you pursue the thing that's in your heart from God. And pursue God. And don't look back. And if you do look back, just glance. Just barely glance. Oh, yeah, I don't want to go back that way. And so whatever bad habits you've had, turn and don't look back at them. Whatever hadn't worked in the past, don't look back. Just go forward with Jesus. It's time to succeed. You can succeed this week and this month. Don't ever put your success on some goal or some lump amount or some achievement. Don't ever put your goal out in the future as to finally, one day when I finally do the X, Y, Z, then I'll feel successful. No, success is tomorrow. Today, right now, you can succeed in the will of God for your life.
Amen.
Right now. Make sure you walk out of here in full love with everybody. That's success right there.
Amen.
Make sure you treat everybody kindly today. Make sure you bless the waitress and waiter at lunch with a big tip. That's the will of God. You can be successful today in the will of God. You start doing all the little things well, as if God was already there, already watching, already actually doing the providing and the power stuff. You live your life that way on a daily basis, and you'll see success week after week after week. And you won't have to wait till the end of next year to decide if you succeeded or not. You'll know it. Isn't that exciting? Come on, this life is more real than we think. And it has nothing to do with that mirror.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is that Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.